Let's open the scriptures together to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. This evening we continue our Advent series on some of the gifts that God gives to us in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our text tonight is verses 4 and 5, although I'll pick up verse 6 as well. Let's read the chapter. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, who I have put away? They couldn't find it because there was none. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The mouth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? And right there we learn who is speaking. It is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the servant. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. We read God's word that far. Our text is verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to read verse 6 as well. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Beloved of God, we've been engaged in a series of sermons for the Advent season on the gifts of Christmas, the gifts that God gives to us in the gift, Jesus Christ. Though we are not exhaustive in our expounding of these gifts, we've chosen a few of the texts that contain this notion of gift, and then what the gift is, as found in Jesus Christ, to expound as we prepare our hearts for the celebration of his incarnation. Already in this series, we have seen that in Jesus Christ, God has given to us the gift of the covenant, a covenant for the people, because he is the covenant in himself, God and man together, united. We've seen that in giving us Jesus Christ, God has granted to us peace. For God sends this Jesus Christ to be prince in his kingdom, the one upon whom God the King places the government, so that the government is upon his shoulders. He rules now on behalf of God, and for his citizens he rules to give them peace. Now, tonight, we see that in giving us Jesus the Christ, God gives us one who can comfort us with the words of God, one who can speak to us a word in season, one that strengthens us who are weary, and one who can do all that because God has given to him the tongue of the learned. So in this text, the gift is actually given to Christ. The Lord God hath given me, Christ, the tongue of the learned. But the benefit is yours and mine. The Lord God hath given me, Christ, the tongue of the learned, so that I might speak a word in season to him that is weary. This text originally came to Judah, who had received this word of God in the Babylonian captivity. That captivity is difficult for Judah. Her harps hang upon the willows as she cries out, "How can we sing Jehovah's song while we die here in an alien land?" But for the remnant, hard as that captivity is, that captivity is part of God's faithfulness. It's part of his chastisement to return them to himself. And so in verse 1, Jehovah asks the question to that remnant, "Where are the divorce papers that I gave to your mother? You won't find them because my covenant still stands. I have not rejected you, though you are here in Babylon." And that's not the explanation for why you are here in Babylon, because I have cut my covenant off from you, divorced you. In verse 2, the explanation for why they are in Babylon is not either, that his hand is too shortened to stop Nebuchadnezzar and his armies from destroying Jerusalem and taking them captive. But rather, the explanation is because of your sins. You've sold yourself into captivity, and I have to chastise you that way in order to keep you to myself. But verses 2 and 3, I will be faithful in my sovereign might. I will return you. But not only that, that's not the extent of my faithfulness to my covenant. That's only a small part of my faithfulness. I will also, now verses 4 and following, send to you the Messiah who will deal with the heart of your issue, the heart of your problem, your sin. This, in verses 4 and following, is the third servant song in this latter half of Isaiah, where this figure, the servant of Jehovah, in this case the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is prophesied as the ultimate answer to Judah's sin and the ultimate answer to the problem of the captivity. God will not only deal with your symptoms, Judah, and the symptoms of all of his people, the consequences for their sin, but he'll deal with the root cause itself. The Christ shall come. And this Christ who shall come, now Isaiah prophesies, will be eminently gifted. Gifted. One of the marvelous gifts that God will give to him as the Messiah, out of faithfulness to his church, is the tongue of the learned. That we take up this evening, the gifts of Christmas, this gift, a Savior with the tongue of the learned. Let's notice first the gift, second, the purpose of that gift, that he might speak a word in season to the weary. And third, let's see the chief word that he speaks. The gift, the tongue of the learned that's given to Jesus Christ, the purpose of the giving of that gift, that he might speak to us. And third, the chief word that he speaks. Thou, God, hast given me, Christ, the tongue of the learned. To have the tongue of the learned is to have two things. First of all, it is to have a full expert knowledge, to be learned. That word in Hebrew for learned means to have been a disciple under a master and to have learned to the point where the disciple himself becomes the master now. Expert. The tongue of the master, of the learned. Second, the tongue of the learned is to have now also, in addition to all of that expert knowledge, the ability to communicate that learning. The word for tongue, the tongue of the learned, is speaking of the ability to communicate capably that knowledge. This is an astounding gift, to have the tongue of the learned. There are people who might be expert in knowledge in a certain area, but they can't communicate it. They can't get it out, or they can't teach it in an explainable way to somebody else. And then on the other hand, there are people who have a tongue who can communicate very well, but they just blab things, or they say things that aren't right, or they lead people astray. But to have both together, that's an astounding gift. To have the tongue part, the ability to speak, and the learning. God has given me the tongue of the learned. This Christ will have both gifts. The ability to grasp the knowledge at an expert level and to communicate it perfectly and clearly and powerfully and beautifully. The tongue of the learned. What does Christ know? What does he learn? What does he become expert in? Of the things that we need him to be expert in, of the things that we can't know apart from him, of God and the mysteries of God and of his purposes. What knowledge do people come to him to find? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of electrical engineering. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of computer science. No. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's his knowledge. That's his expert mastery. Only he has this knowledge. Of this knowledge, he contains the fullness of it in the Godhead bodily. Jesus didn't know a lot of things in his humanity while he was upon the earth. He didn't have knowledge of electrical engineering or of computer science. In his divinity, he did. In his divinity, he knew absolutely everything, all things, and he could access that knowledge when he needed to, reading people's minds, understanding the future of God's counsel. But in his humanity, he would become expert in one kind of knowledge, also by the influence of his divinity, the knowledge of God and of his purposes. The Apostle John tells us that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his humanity is the revelation of the Godhead to us and all that he knew and all that he proclaimed of what he knew. The full capacity of his human mind and human understanding united to his divinity was taken up with the knowledge of God and his glorious purposes. the fullness, the full capacity of his sinless humanity was taken up with this sinlessly, perfectly, with no mistake, no mixing of dross with that gold, no wrong thought, no errant assumption, no wrong conclusion, leading no one down a wrong path. He knew God and the plan of redemption and how all things relate to God and to God's purposes. Philip, the Lord said, don't you know? You have seen me. You've seen the Father. This is all I know. All that I know, I declare. He had, of course, some knowledge of other things, but all taken up with the knowledge of God and of his purposes. One's vocation determines what knowledge they gain. A medical doctor needs expert knowledge in medicine for the sake of his vocation to practice medicine. A mechanic becomes ASE certified, expert in the knowledge of engines and vehicle components. But this Christ was not sent to fix car engines, and he was not sent to practice medicine, at least not medicine of the body. But he comes to fulfill the calling, the vocation to bear the office of mediator of the covenant. And the knowledge that he gains is knowledge that will allow him to fulfill that calling expertly, masterfully, a calling that requires him to bring us back to God and to bring God to us and thus to be the physician of our souls in that way, souls that are separated from God in our natural state of sin and depravity. And therefore, this is his knowledge. This is the knowledge he needs to do this. And he gains it in every way, from every perspective, both objectively, subjectively, in the experience of that knowledge, doctrine, and life, with his head and with his heart. This is why he had to be God made flesh. This is why he had to come into our world, that he might have this knowledge as a human would know it and experience it. For he is to bring God to us and us to God. That's his calling. An angel could have a golden tongue, and an angel could learn many things and does know many things. But he could not have the tongue of the learned, not like Jesus Christ, not like him. In fact, to speak foolishly, because of course he is God himself, God himself could not have the tongue of the learned like this, except he come down amongst us, bring his knowledge and understanding incarnate into the world of men, that we might know God with our human minds in human language. Nobody else has this knowledge like he has this knowledge. So that in this, he not only has a tongue of the learned, but the tongue of the learned. The tongue of the learned. And anyone who has any knowledge of Jehovah God and of the things of God in reality has been given this knowledge from him, both Old Testament and New Testament. The sacred scriptures themselves, this book that contains the wisdom and knowledge of God, is from him. It's his knowledge and his wisdom. That's why he's called wisdom in Proverbs 8. That's why he calls himself the key of knowledge in Luke chapter 11. He is the Word. He is the Logos of God made flesh, the incarnation, as it were, of this knowledge of God and of his purposes. And because nothing about anything, whether it's electrical engineering, or mechanics, or computer science, because nothing can be fully known except in its relation to God. Even if you can't run to him to learn about electrical engineering or to be taught mechanics, you can't truly know electrical engineering either We're mechanics. Except through the lenses of this knowledge that he gives, his knowledge affects all knowledge. I can know something this way and its relationships to other things this way, but that's not the only relationship that thing has. That thing has been created by God. And if I don't know it this way in its relationship to God, there's still a vital part of it that I don't know. I don't know it fully. His learning embraces all knowledge in this way, so that without his mind, nothing is fully or utterly or completely known. Job 28, 12 and 13. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. It's found only in him. He is the learned one. But not only has he been given this knowledge, he's been given the gift from God, implanted in him at birth, the ability to communicate it. Thou hast given me the tongue of the learned. What a gift to communicate the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, to share it with us creatures in human language, processed in a human mind, under human circumstances. And that's what he was doing, of course, in his ministry upon the earth. It's no wonder that people stood aghast at his teaching, almost spellbound by it, complete flabbergasted at it. Do you remember John 7? When he was in Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent out their soldiers to go arrest him and to take him back to them so that they could put him to death. Those soldiers go out, and a little while later they come back empty-handed. They didn't take him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, what are you doing? Verse 45 of John 7, why have ye not brought him? And do you remember their answer? These are soldiers now. These are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen to the answer that these soldiers gave. Here's why we didn't bring him back. Here's why we didn't arrest him. Never has a man spoken like this man. That's what they said. Never has a man spoken like this man. Hearing him, they knew they were hearing the tongue of the learned. In all of the great depths and mysteries of the things of God, knowing what only God himself could know, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't reach out their hand and take him. Not only is it the case, beloved, that his miracles prove to us that he sent from God, but his tongue, what he spoke, proves that he sent from God. Matthew chapter 7, we were in John 7, Matthew 7 also, the people to whom he preaches, remember how they respond? It says they were astonished at his doctrine, astonished at it. These people were people who had been studying the Bible all their life, memorizing the scriptures from their youth up. They're astonished at his doctrine, in awe of it, overwhelmed by it, the depths of what he proclaimed, the divine authority with which he proclaimed it, the ability to pierce through to the heart of man with truth, the richness of it, and yet the ability to communicate it in such a way that the simple man understood these depths and riches. And to you too. You've heard his tongue. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says that when the scriptures are preached faithfully in the church, you hear him. You don't just hear about him, but you hear him. His mind, his tongue is the source of the scriptures and the source of the scriptures proclaimed faithfully. You've heard him speak, and that's why you love him. Even though you've never seen him. First Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Why do you love him? You've never met him. You've never seen him. It's because you've heard him speak. You've heard his voice. You've heard the tongue of the learned, and you stand in astonishment, the same awe and wonder at the hearing. In spite of the preacher's weaknesses, you've heard the tongue of the learned one, and you want more. You can't get enough. This is what you need for faith in life. This is what happens by new life planted into the child of God. And you come to his word and say, this is the learned. This is the knowledge that I need. This is the knowledge that I need for faith in life. This is the knowledge I need to even understand any other knowledge. Here's the truth of the sufficiency of Scripture, beloved. So that God's people judge all things by his word. Out of his mouth comes truth. His is the tongue of the learned. He knows God. He knows all things in their relation to God. He knows the purposes of all things. Be careful then, young adults, especially college, about your schooling. Be discerning. Be discerning. Judge all things by his word. This is the tongue of the learned one. Here's the standard of knowledge. Be discerning, people of God, in what you read, and judge all things in line with the tongue of the learned one. Be careful where you go for counseling, the counseling that you receive. Does that counseling come to you from the tongue of the learned? Is it in line with the tongue of the learned, in agreement with the tongue of the learned? Is other knowledge to be had? It's only true in its relationship to him and under his learned tongue. How does the Lord Jesus Christ have this tongue of the learned? This mind that has grasped all of this, this tongue that can communicate all of this to us. Well, you can't be learned except you learn. And you can't teach except you listen. And so the Lord himself in this text goes on to say, the way I have this tongue of the learned is that God formed me in the womb and gave me this gift of a tongue. But not only did he give me the gift of tongue to be able to communicate, but he gave me an ear. Not just a tongue, but an ear that was open to the things of Jehovah God, that learned, that received from my Father, and therefore would know and communicate. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. What a tongue he had, beloved, but what an ear he had, and what a tongue he had because of what an ear he had. The Lord hath opened my ear. Not that there was a moment when it was ever shut. But the reference is to the way that his humanity was formed in the womb of Mary, united to that divinity, free of any sin. Free of any sin that would cause him in his heart to turn away from anything that his father said. That would cause him to turn his back upon it or to be rebellious to it. Instead, the Spirit formed his heart and his mind, and therefore his ear, as an open ear to the word of his Father, wove that humanity to his divinity and kept the sin of Mary back from his humanity, so that his ear was always connected to a mind and a heart that yearned after God. His divine and human so intimately connected. His human yearned. In a creaturely way, as the divine yearned for Father. He wanted to hear God's voice. He wanted to know what God said through those ears. So that from the first sounds that he heard coming out of the birth canal, he was attuned to the voice of his father. Never did he back away from what he was hearing, no matter what his father said, for it was the word of Father. Never was he offended by it. Never was he rebellious to it. Always thirsting and drinking from his father. Is your ear open? I know not like his, not like his. But is your ear open? Regeneration does that. You want to hear the word of your father, no matter what it is to you, what it says? Children, you tune to the voice of Father, ear opened in catechism. I want to hear Father's words with mind and heart and drink them in school, at home when Dad does devotions. It's more about this than it is about this. Even was for him. Hear and then speak. With that open ear granted to him in his creation, in the forming in his womb, in his humanity, every morning his father wakened him, spoke to him, "I have words for you, my son. I have things to teach you. I'm the great master. You, the disciple. And you're going to learn and become the master." Verse 4, he wakeneth, God wakeneth me. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. How do you become learned, children? Morning by morning. Mom or dad comes into your bedroom and wakens you and says, "Get up. It's time to go to school. You have a lot of learning to do." That's the point here. God, his father, who's also his teacher, is the one who gave him this knowledge. He wakened me morning by morning. He wakened me. My son, yes, my father, it's time to go to school. It's time for you to learn. I formed you with an open ear. Come now and learn of me directly, and I will make you into a master in the things of God, in the purposes of God. For 30 years, morning by morning, he learned, and he progressed from one sinless degree of knowledge to another sinless degree of knowledge, day by day in his own growth, until expert, and his ministry could begin at 30. But even then, he didn't stop hearing the voice of his father, and he didn't stop learning. Morning by morning is in the continuous tense in the Hebrew. Even when he was teaching, he was always hearing. Morning by morning, he was hearing and then speaking and speaking out of what he was hearing. You can see glimpses of this, you know, in the gospel accounts. There's mystery here, beloved. This text is getting us into the life of Christ and the inside of his relationship to God as he grew from a baby to a child, boy, young man, and adult. But you can see glimpses of this. Mark 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, as though Father himself woke him up before the sun came up and said, 'My son, come, I'm going to speak to you.'" Luke 4, verse 42. Again, in the early morning, he went off into a desert place to pray. It's like Samuel, awakened from sleeping in his bed. This voice that he heard, Samuel, Samuel, and he went to Eli thinking it was Eli, and finally Eli figures it out and says, "This is not me. This is God talking to you, Samuel. And here's what you say, 'Here am I, Lord.'" The prophet hears, and he speaks what he hears. My son, before the sun came up, here am I, Father. Time to get up. Come with me, and I will teach you. And his textbook, beloved, was his own word, the scriptures of the Old Testament. From the way that the Lord Jesus uses the Old Testament, which likely he did not have his own personal copy of the Old Testament, from the way the Lord uses the Old Testament, it is most likely that he had the entire thing memorized, word for word. He learned by studying Scripture and hearing from his Father, so that at 12 already, he is amazing, astounding, stumping the scholars in the temple. At 12 already, he knows who he is, the eternal Son of God made flesh, who must be about his Father's business. There are deep mysteries here. How did this work within him? What did he know from his own divinity communicating to his humanity? What did he know that was just directly from his Father speaking to him? What did he know of his Father speaking to him, but about the scriptures that he was studying? Whatever the case, he listened as much as, if not more, than he spoke, and he spoke what he learned so that he could say of his own preaching and his own teaching, John 14, verse 24, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And John 8, verse 28, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Morning by morning, he was awakened. You too, to a limited degree. Regeneration gives an open ear. Hear the voice of Father. Can you testify? Morning by morning, he awakened me, and I heard with the open ear. Indwelling sin is our problem. Indwelling sin stops our ears yet. Indwelling sin, so that at times we turn away back. At times we are rebellious. But is it the pattern of your life to hear his voice? Morning by morning is a good example. The Lord becomes our example here too. Morning by morning. This is why Spurgeon titled one of his devotionals, "Morning by Morning," is based on this verse. Though never like the Lord Jesus, with perfect understanding, yet are you in the school of Christ and of your Father? In the morning, come to his word. Devotions aren't just about, "Now I have a lot to say, God. Yes, we speak, but first I hear what this is saying to me. I read it, and then I speak." And that way you walk closer to him, close with him. And the more and more, gives you the tongue of the learned too. Not that way, the farther and farther away you are from him. You don't walk with him, and the more foolishness comes out of the mouth. Hear and speak. This is how Christ had the tongue of the learned. His ear open to his Father to hear and to speak out of what he heard, and the gift, the ability he was given at birth to communicate these deep things. And what's astounding, beloved, is that he's given this gift, the tongue of the learned, the text tells us, for this purpose, to bring strength to the weary. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Are you weary? Child of God, are you weary? Then he was sent to speak to you. And what are you weary of, dear pilgrim? You're weary of the pilgrim way. You're weary of the path he's laid out for you. You're weary of the sin. Whatever else it might be for the child of God, doesn't it all come down to that? To sin and to the consequences of sin? My own sin and the consequences of my own sin and the sin of others and the consequences of the sin of others. This is wearying. So that you say sometimes in your weariness with Rebecca, I am weary of my life. Are you not weary of the wilderness that is not full of the knowledge of Jehovah God? Ask the child of God what he is weary of. And at the end of the day, it will come back to this, to sin. And at the end of the day, it will come back to sin within himself. Are you not weary of yourself in this wilderness and the battle that rages within you that saps us of strength? A battle of sin fought in this ill-weathered battleground. Come to him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will speak your rest. To a certain extent, every child of God bears a certain weariness all the time. Even as that same child of God has a certain deep joy all the time. If not, then you're not a pilgrim. If not, then this is home to you. Then you're moving in the same direction as everything else and the purposes of everything else. And you're living like this is home. And then there's no weariness. But when God opens the ear of his child and wakens that child morning by morning, yes, there is a joy deep within, a peace that passes all understanding. But at the same time, there is a unique weariness that comes about. For immediately there is a battle. There's a battle within, old man and new. And there's a battle of swimming against the grain in this wilderness pathway. The good news. This baby in the manger was given the tongue of the learned for this purpose, to speak a word in season to the weary. He doesn't speak to anyone other than the weary. He speaks what he knows to them who need what he knows. And the weary need what he knows. They need to be brought to God. Have God brought to them. And that's their strength. And that's their joy. And he speaks what he knows as one who himself knows the weariness. For his incarnation means that his expert knowledge is an expert knowledge of the things of God in this world, in this life, under the curse, on this pathway. Though he had no sin, he knew the weariness more than you know it. He felt the stench of every sin around him in a way that you don't, for he is perfect and pure within. He bears upon his holy and spotless humanity the sins of all of his elect. And he carries that through circumstances of life and its effects upon himself and his humanity and upon others. He knows. weariness. He was here. He knows how the past can still be the present, how it can hang around for so long and affect so much. He understands the weight and heaviness of sin. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he speaks. He is not silent. He speaks out of his expertise, the tongue of the learned. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And all the pages of Holy Writ he speaks. In the words of Psalter number 125, thy lips with grace o'erflow. He speaks his tender promises. This too works for the good to those that love God. I myself walk this way. It bore so many difficulties, and every single one of them worked for the good of my own glorification and the glorification of my church in me. He speaks out of what he knows. Though he fall, the tongue of the learned says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He speaks, and he opens up before us the vistas of the majesty of Jehovah God and the depths and riches of who he is, his attributes and the wonders of his plan and purpose. So the child of God, seeing them, is strengthened. It's like a cool wind on the top of a mountain peak, and it flows within the soul to see my God in all of his glory and its strength for the weary. Sometimes he gives a word of strength for the weary by a word of rebuke. Because he sees and he knows it's burdensome to walk in a way of sin and rebellion. One of my children lied to me recently. And after I found out and we talked and we shed a few tears and prayed together, my child said, Dad, what is that feeling like I was going to throw up the whole time? Sin is burdensome. It doesn't become less burdensome the older that we get, but more so as we know it, the extent of it, and the consequences of it, and the guilt of it. And he comes and he speaks. Sometimes with that word of rebuke, thou art the man. This is you. He comes as a fire and a hammer to break the hard heart because he must strengthen the weary. This too is strength for the weary. Repent, cut it out of your life. Come to me for forgiveness and freedom. And the weight lifted off of this will give spiritual strength to your step once again. And the timing of his words, beloved, the timing of his words. He hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to bring a word in season to him that is weary. The right word at the right time. He must have experienced this from his father. Now, the word of the father to his open ear was always perfectly timed in relation to his own life and his own growth in knowledge. And now he, his ear open to the Father, speaks this way to us, a word in season. Can't you see this too in his ministry upon the earth? It's astounding, really. The woman weeping at his feet in Luke chapter 7, who'd been forgiven of her prostitutions, but was struggling with assurance and to believe that it was really done. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. to the thief on the cross, whom he knew had just been converted. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. To the disciples who are scared about his departure, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I go to prepare a place for you. At Lazarus's tomb, to weep with them and to comfort them with a word fitly spoken, the only word that would comfort them there. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Even perfectly timed rebuke, a word in season, when the disciples are in John 6, struggling under the truth of election and reprobation. This is a hard saying, Lord, who can bear it? He knew what they needed right there. Will you also go away? To draw out their faith in him. To Peter, who had denied him, to whom he comes on the seashore and makes sure that he comes to Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? A word in season. Doesn't he still do this, beloved? Through his word preached, especially, a word in season, a word fitly spoken, in our own personal devotions, study of the scriptures with each other, communion of saints, and we experience the truth of Isaiah 40, verse 31. The Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He speaks, and he becomes to us what Isaiah says in chapter 32, verse 2. He's in hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What a gift. What a gift you were given that day in the incarnation, that to him was given the tongue of the learned, an ear opened that he might speak a word in season to him that is weary. But of all the words that he speaks to the weary ones, there is one word, beloved, that is chief among 10,000. The word where he tells us, weary one, I have taken all of your sins upon myself and borne them away in my cross. This is the word to the weary. This is the word that is always in season to the weary. For the heart of your weariness and mine, beloved, is that before the law of Jehovah God, we are accountable for our sins and rebellions. For all of our stopping up our ears and turning our way back, for all of our rebellions, that law that says do this and live, and we run and we work and we work and we run and we fail and we cannot and we're weary for our trying and we pine and we die. And the word of all words that he speaks is the words that follow in verse 6. This is the word in season to the weary. He's still speaking in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. If I might put it this way, beloved, throughout his life, morning by morning, his father wakened him. My son, my son, here am I, Father. Here is part of your lesson for today, my son. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's you, my son. That's you. You are the seed of the woman. I am the seed of the woman, Father, and I will do it. I'll crush his head, even as he bruises my heel. My son, my son, morning by morning he wakeneth me. My son, here am I, Father. Here is your lesson, my son. And Abraham laid Isaac on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. And took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. My son, you are Isaac. And you will stay upon that altar. And I will not stay my hand. Yes, my father. And I will stay there. And I will bear it. My son, here am I, Father. Part of your lesson today, my son, is Exodus 12, 5 through 7. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. You are the lamb, my son, and your blood shall shelter them. Yes, Father, it shall be. And then one morning, his father wakened him. My son, here am I, Father. And now it's time, my son. For you have no word. No word to speak to the weary. Except you give your back to the smiters. Your cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. There's nothing in me, Father, that wants to be separated from you. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And then you are awakened, morning by morning. My people, yes, my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Here is your lesson for today. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, that I might have a word to speak to you who are weary. This is his beloved Son. Hear ye him. Amen. Father in heaven, what gifts, and so undeserved. We are sorry for our dullness. Forgive us. And keep speaking, Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.